Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight, every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 encourages us to run the race that is set before us. And it starts with wherefore. And wherefore is kind of a connecting word to what happened before. And so to really understand Hebrews 12:1, we have to go before and look at what is being talked about in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible has this great chapter on faith. It says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and by faith, by it, the elders obtained a good report. And those elders are the ancient ones that we read in our Old Testaments. And so the writer of Hebrews goes on to talk about these great men of faith, whether it's Enoch or Noah or Abraham or Sarah or Isaac or Jacob or many of the others that are mentioned in that chapter. He even does not have time to talk about Samson and Jephthah and David and Gideon and others, Samuel and the prophets. And so all of these ancient ones lived a life of faith. They had to make sacrifices. They got weary, but they kept on pressing until the end. And because of their faith, they were faithful to the end, and they obtained this great crown of life. And so seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the race that is set before us ought to be something that we want to triumph at, because we have all of these other people, that this cloud, so to speak, this amphitheater of people that are witnesses to the fact that you can live by faith and be victorious by faith. And so we have this great cloud of witnesses that's, in a sense, cheering us on to live a faithful life. Now, I hope this isn't too misleading, I purposely made sure I put a picture in there with empty stands, because when the Bible talks here in in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, about how we have this great cloud of witnesses, the idea of them being witnesses is not that they are spectators. In fact, I don't know this word, matrus, from which we get the word martyr, is where we have this idea of witness. I don't know of a single time in the Bible where that word is used to refer to somebody spectating or watching something, like we would say somebody witnessing something in that sense, beholding it. Instead of that, it's the idea of attesting to something. And we know that the people that have gone on and lived lives of faith and are in the reward, they have no part in what's going on in this life. How could they enjoy paradise if they knew what was going on and all the evil that might be occurring in this life? And in fact, the Bible says clearly in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5, that the living know nothing. The living know they shall die, but the dead know nothing, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done, notice, under the sun. Now, they do know themselves, and they know that they're in paradise, but they don't know anything else that's done under the sun. But we have this idea of them being witnesses, not in the sense that they're spectators, spectating what we are doing in our life, but in the sense that their lives testify or attest to the fact that you can live by faith, and it should cheer us on. This morning we read about, in our Bible class, Antipas, who was called this faithful martyr, and that's the word here, who was slain among you. Now, the word for martyr, meaning somebody that dies, that Greek word, from where that comes that I talked about, they didn't have the idea of dying until probably maybe later on. But it would be somebody that would be able to witness even to the point of death. Here it seemed a little bit redundant, a martyr who was slain. The idea is that he is a witness. He testifies to something, and so he attests to something. So later on in the book of Revelation, for instance, Revelation 12, verse 11, it mentions they that overcame, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word, notice, of their testimony. And that's the same Greek word that we get witness from, or we get martyr from. And so we have all of these people in Hebrews 11 who show us that we can triumph by faith. And you can think about the ones that we mentioned, but if you just go back to Hebrews 11, and you notice some of the things that these people went through, notice beginning at verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mocking and scourgings, yea, moreover, a bond and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these also, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, but God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And so these people went through all of these things to live lives of faith. Now, you can look at these witnesses. Do you have some witnesses in your own life? I think about some people who have died and gone on to their reward who are members of this congregation. And I think about the lives that they lived, and I can look at their lives and I can say, I want to do that as well. I want to be like that. I want to be faithful until the very end, and I want to run with patience this race until I come to the end goal. And so maybe you have somebody, maybe it's a parent of yours, or maybe it's somebody that you really looked to when you were growing up, somebody that you can look to and say, that's somebody that attests by their life to me that I can triumph over faith, I can win this race. And so, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about, we have this figure here of this great cloud of witnesses, what should we do? Well, we should lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Now, every weight, you know, when the runners back preparing for those games would train, they would maybe have some weights on them in order to really train their muscles. But when the time came for the race, especially back in the first century, somebody, you know, wouldn't go to the start line with everything they would carry around on a day-to-day basis. They'd take their cloak off, and they'd take their boots off, maybe their sword off. And just like today, back then as well, the people that ran foot races competitively would take off too much. You know, they would be immodest. But they would do that in order to not have any encumbrance, not have anything that they'd have to drag along with them that would prevent them from being as efficient as they could be in running the race. And so we have to do the same thing as well. In your spiritual life, are you dragging along something that's going to keep you from going to heaven? Are you trying to drag along this big weight and it's preventing you from really being able to run with patience the race that's set before you? Notice, let us lay aside every weight and notice the sin which so easily besets us. Sin so easily distracts us, gets us off course, prevents us from doing what we ought to. It seems like it's so easy for the devil to get us distracted. Now, what sin is he talking about here? It could be sin in general. I think that could very well be what he's talking about. Sometimes when we talk to people, we say, you know, well, it's the sin in our lives that, and when I say that, you know, when I say, well, it's the sin in our lives that causes this or that sometimes, I mean sin in general. And it could very well be that the author is just talking about sin in general. If I were going to name a particular sin, maybe it's the sin of unbelief. This is what a big part of Hebrews is about. Here are these people that were giving up faith in Christ, and they were going into utter apostasy. You go to chapter 6, you go to chapter 10, they were falling away because they were not continuing through faith. They were in unbelief. Or if there's a particular sin that really trips you up, you could insert that here as well. I think all of those would work. Whether the sin is pride or lust or greed or whatever it is, the sin that does so easily beset us and distract us from what we're really supposed to be doing. So we take all those things, we cast them aside, and we run with patience. Now, God said run. He didn't say walk. He didn't say go talk to the spectators on the side. He didn't say dilly-dally. He said we've got to run. That means we've got to put forth effort, continual effort, day to day, in order to make sure we're doing our part to lay hold on eternal life. And so we have to run with patience the race that is set before us. That idea of patience is endurance. That means that you're going to get tired. There's going to be obstacles in the way. There's going to be hurdles you have to go over. And it's not going to always be easy. But you got to keep on keeping on till the very end, because what you're running towards is eternal life. And what hangs in the balance is your never-dying soul. And so you've got to run with patience this race that is set before you. It's interesting to me that the word race in the Greek is agon, from which we get the word agony. And so this was something that would be an agony to somebody as they're trying to go through. I remember when I ran distance races back long ago before I got old. That's a joke. But I remember back when I ran distance races, I mean, there'd be times where you would just be fighting through pain every single step. And you just do whatever you could to fight through it. Now, I know Dave Trimble kind of stole my thunder, no, not really, a little bit in talking about his running accolades that he has accomplished in his life. But no, I mean, at the end of race, I mean, I guess it doesn't sound very fun to most people to run to the point where you're about to get sick. And, you know, your vision is shuddering and basically your extremities go numb, things like that. But that's what distance runners do on a regular basis if they're really trying to be competitive and they're putting it all out there. And so we have to run with patience this race that is set before us. Notice that the race is before us. You can't think about the past anymore. You can't change the past. Whether or not you go to heaven is before you. It's in the future. It's what you're going to decide to do today, tomorrow, the next day. It's before you. And so we have to run with patience this race that is set before us. Verse 2 then goes on to say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And so here we have these different parts of this whole track meet, if you will. You know, we've already talked about the witnesses of the side. We talked about what we're supposed to be doing as a race. And where are we supposed to be looking? You know, in these Roman races, many times if there was a prominent Roman citizen that was attending the race, they would set him up maybe on a platform. If it was a very famous person, they'd set him up on a platform halfway at the midway point of the race so that people could look up, the racers, the runners could look up and see him. Well, in that sense, Jesus is at the finish line, and we're looking unto him. We're looking unto Jesus, who is the provider. He's the author. I would say maybe in some ways he's the pioneer. He's the one that made this new and living way that Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20 talks about, that we can, new and living way to heaven, to the holiest of all, by his blood, by his flesh. And so we're looking to him. Now, I think one way that we can easily become discouraged is to take our eyes off Jesus and think about what we have to deal with on a day-to-day basis. But one good way to help ourselves to really look to the things we ought to and be able to endure is to look at Jesus. You know, we talked about the other people before, those other lives, and you could certainly do it with them. I mean, you could look at Noah and you could say, you know, if you think that this world is hard to live in and that there's a lot of evil in the world, what about Noah, who lived in a time where Genesis 6 says the only thoughts of man's heart were only evil continually? If you think that your faith is being tested, then what about Abraham, who had to offer his son, was asked to offer his son on Mount Moriah? If you think that you have given up some stuff in order to follow the Lord, what about Abraham and Moses? Moses particularly is mentioned in Hebrews 11, how he gave up all the riches of Pharaoh. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He grew up in the palace, but he gave all that up, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so you have all of these Old Testament people you can look at, but the greatest example is Jesus Christ. The more you focus on what Jesus went through for us, the less you focus on yourself and what you have to deal with. When you think about how Jesus endured the cross, it said that he endured the cross. Why? Well, for verse 2 here says, for the joy that was set before him. It wasn't a joyful thing for him to be actually doing that. But what was the joy? It was what would be accomplished and where he would be after he did that. And so He looked at the joy of him accomplishing his Father's will, of saving the world, and being with his Father in glory. He allowed that to be his main focus, and that's why he was able to go through all that. He kept his eyes on the finish line. And so you look unto Jesus, who is the beginner and the ender. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's perfected and completed this way to heaven. And when Jesus went through all the suffering he went through, you know, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. He even, verse 3 talks about how he endured the contradicting of sinners. You know, there were those religious leaders of the day that were kind of making fun of him and jabbing at him on the cross, making all these these comments about our Lord. And yet he endured all of that because he knew what was to come. And so if he can endure in that sense, then we can endure as well. So let me ask you this evening, where are you in the Christian race? Have you never begun it? You know, are you still at the start line and you've never even started? Or maybe you've started and you've gotten pretty tired and you've decided you're going to walk. Or maybe you're tired enough that you're not even trying to make any progress anymore. You're kind of just wandering around. We have to wake up and decide that we're going to run with patience. We're going to put forth the effort every single day to live the Christian life. Christianity is not just something we do when we come here into this building every 7 days. It's something we do day to day. In chapter 12 of Hebrews that we're studying here, down a few verses, verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore lift up the hands that hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths of your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." One of the ways that you can tell a runner is really fatigued and has given up is their posture. You know, if somebody has their head up and they're looking towards the finish line and they have their chest out a little bit and they're keeping their arms up and they're keeping their knees up, they're really making progress, then that person's going to finish well. But if there's somebody that's downcast and they're hardly moving their arms anymore and they're just dragging their feet along, they're not even lifting up their knees, that's somebody that has basically given up. Have you ever seen somebody run to the point where they stumble, they fall, they collapse, they don't make it? Or because of some sort of pain or whatever, or discomfort, or just being too hard, they just quit. You know, there's somebody, not happened very often, but there's been sometimes I've seen people just walk off of the course and decide not to continue any longer. And so we have to lift up everything, lift up our arms, lift up our knees, look towards the goal. And what's interesting here, too, is that it says that lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. This is the idea of kind of an ankle being out of joint. You know, when you're tired, when you're running and you're tired, you're a lot more susceptible to do something that's going to cause you injury because you're not really focusing on where you're putting your feet. You're kind of just in the process of everything, and so you're not really looking at your posture or anything like that as you're trying to run, and you're just going along to get along. And before you know it, you can turn your ankle or you can do this or do that and really cause yourself some injury. And in a spiritual sense, we can be in that state. We can be people that started running well, but now we're just tired and we're kind of going through the daily grind of things and we're just trying to survive from day to day. And we're not really looking to Jesus. We're kind of downcast on our own problems. And we're just focusing on how hard everything is rather than picking our arms up and our legs up and really looking and focusing on where we are in this whole scheme of things. And if we continue in that state, it's very possible that we can injure ourselves spiritually and that we'll need some sort of mending if we're going to come back. And so maybe you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel. What you need to do in order to do that is very simple. You have to believe, Mark 16:16, repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. Confess your faith in Christ before men, Matthew 10:32, and then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Maybe you've done those first things and you've fallen away, or maybe you've turned out of the way. Maybe you're not running with patience the race that is set before you. we invite you to get back in the race, to lay aside every weight, the sin that so easily besets us, and run with patience the race that's set before you. If you have any sort of need, we pray that you'll come while together we stand and while we sing.
Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will he do with me? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will he do with me? Will you evade him as Pilate tried, or will you choose him whate'er betide? Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will he do with me? Jesus, I give thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow thee all the way, gladly obeying thee, will you say? This will I do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh,